Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus 30. Exodus 30. And I'm going to read verses 17 through 21. Exodus 30, 17 through 21. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle and of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. And then turn to Exodus 38. Exodus 38, verse 8. And there we see how this command of God is executed, but we learn one additional detail about the laver. Verse 8, and he made the laver of brass. That's Bezaleel, one of the two men, Aholiab and Bezaleel. He made the laver of brass or copper, and the foot of it of brass or copper, of the looking glasses, of the mirrors of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And so, congregation, we're going to look at the laver, and the theme is cleansing for fellowship with God. That's the dominant theme of the laver, cleansing, purification. First of all, we will consider the position of the laver. We're told very explicitly where it was to be placed, between the altar and between the sanctuary itself, the holy place. I'm hoping that you are taking the time to look at diagrams and pictures of the tabernacle so that you can visualize what this looks like, the position of the laver. Secondly, the structure of the laver. And we're told that it had a basin and a foot, and that it was made of brass, that it was made of the mirrors of the women. More than that, we don't know, and yet that in itself is significant. No dimensions are given. And then finally, the use of the laver. And we see clearly spelled out here how God wanted the priests to use that laver every single day. So the position of the laver, the structure of the laver, the use of the laver. And let me say right away that the word laver simply means a wash basin. In the Dutch Bible, that is exactly the word that is used, a wash basin. And as you have just read from the text, that's precisely what they were to do. It says, Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. So, congregation, every single day, as I've pointed out to you, the Israelites, at least those who were interested enough, those who would gather at the sanctuary to witness every morning at 9 o'clock and every afternoon at 3 o'clock, they would witness the exact same ritual. They would see how the priest would approach the altar, and how the lamb was slain, and how the lamb was offered up, and how he would then move from the altar to the laver. There he would wash his hands and his feet before he would enter into the sanctuary, into the holy place, the place where God himself dwelt. And ultimately he would end before the altar of incense, which we hope to consider next week, Sunday morning, the Lord willing. And so we have this straight line, this repetition of the exact same ritual every morning and every evening. And as I've been pointing out to you, It was God's intent by means of this repetition, this ongoing repetition, to teach the people of Israel the foundational components of the gospel. And that's why, congregation, the study of the tabernacle is so very helpful. As I pointed out to you when we began this series, there is not a single subject in the entire Bible to which so much space is devoted as to the tabernacle and all of the ceremonies surrounding it. More importantly, once we understand the symbolism, once we understand what all these things represent, we will realize that there is no more detailed description of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as we find in the tabernacle and everything that pertains to it. And that's why we are considering it during the weeks in which we anticipate the commemoration of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we have pointed out to you several times, that's what the tabernacle is. It is a picture of the incarnation. It is a picture of God appearing visibly, God manifest in the flesh, God dwelling in the midst of his people. So what we have learned so far is that on that pathway from the outside to the inside into the presence of God, that straight pathway begins with this beautiful gate, this inviting gate, this gate that is placed right on the eastern end of this structure, this fence of white linen, and how by means of that gate, God wanted to teach the people of Israel that even though they were sinners, that there was a way back to him. There was a way in which they could obtain the forgiveness of their sins, the cleansing of their sins, a way in which they could have fellowship and communion with the living God. And that's why the godly Israelites, we see it in the story of Zechariah, they were always anxiously waiting for the priest to come out again. And what were they waiting for? They were waiting for God's answer. They knew that the priest had gone into the presence of God on their behalf. And now they were waiting for God's answer, and the answer was always the same. The priest would always come out, and he would pronounce the blessing of God upon these people. So what is the foundational lesson that we're going to learn from the laver, however? It is this, that in that pathway to God, in that pathway that brings us into the presence of God, that brings us into fellowship and communion with God, that's what God desires, to bring us back into fellowship with himself. But in that pathway, not only do our sins have to be removed, not only do we have to deal with the guilt of our sin, we have another problem. And that is the pollution of our sin. See, sin does not only render us guilty. And what that means, boys and girls, you know what it means. When somebody declares you to be guilty, what usually happens? Well, when you're guilty, you get punished. To be guilty means you deserve to be punished. So the altar of burnt offering reminded Israel that as sinners, they were guilty. And therefore, their sins had to be atoned. That's why the lamb had to die in order to obtain the forgiveness of sins. But sin also makes us filthy. Guilty and filthy, those two words. In other words, sin also defiles us. It pollutes us. It makes us morally unclean. And so as sinners, we have a double problem. We have a double issue. Every time we sin, we become guilty and we become filthy. And so as sinners, we have a double need. We need to have our sins forgiven, and we need to be cleansed, and we need to be purified. Because you see what God wanted to teach Israel, and also us, is this, that without holiness, we cannot see the Lord. So in other words, in order for us to enter into that sanctuary, in order for us to come into the presence of God, that double problem has to be dealt with. And that is, of course, the marvelous gospel truth that is being communicated, that God wanted to teach the people of Israel. And so what God wanted to teach them every single day was this: I, as your God, I know that you have a double problem. I know that your sin renders you guilty and filthy. But I have made provision for your double problem. That is the message of the gospel. That is precisely what Christ has come to accomplish. So Christ came and has come into the world not just to make us feel wonderful about ourselves. And that's the disturbing thing that disturbs me more every year, this gross distortion of what the birth of Christ is all about. No, he came because you and I are sinners. He had to come into this world because we have a double problem. We are guilty and we are filthy in the sight of God. But thanks be to God, he came and he was made of a woman and he was made under the law in order that through his sacrifice as the Lamb of God, he could address our double problem. Because that's what he accomplished in the fullness of time by his sacrifice. His sacrifice deals with both of the aspects of our sinnership. By his sacrifice on the cross, Christ has secured a double remedy for our double need. And that's the beauty of this symbolism, is that the God who understands better than you and I do what we really are as sinners, that God reveals marvelously that he has made provision precisely. Why? Because he delights in mercy. Because it is his desire to bring us back to himself. That's it. That's what's displayed by the tabernacle. It is God's desire to bring us back into communion and fellowship with himself. That's why we call the Lord's table the communion table. And we refer to the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, as communion, holy communion. Because that's God's desire. God's desire in gathering us around that table is to have communion and fellowship with him on the basis of the finished work of his Son, by which he has made provision of our double need. And so that's why there is an inseparable connection between the altar and between the laver. So simply what we see here is that the removal of the guilt of sin is followed by the removal of the pollution of sin or the filth of sin. But now, a very crucial point. Because now we see that the only ones that deal with that laver are the priests. The common people don't come to the laver. Only the priests come to the laver. And the priests, of course, represent the believer of until this very day. Because Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, he says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." And what was a priest? A priest was someone who was consecrated by God, consecrated to serve God, consecrated to come before God, consecrated to have communion with God. That was the purpose of the priesthood. And so Peter is saying, that's what believers are. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And of course, I'm hoping that some of you have already made the connection in your mind that if the altar is about the forgiveness of sin and the laver is about being cleansed from sin, then we see that the altar is about justification and the laver is about sanctification. And those two belong inseparably together, but in that order. In other words, there will never be any real sanctification. That means a transformation of our lives, a cleansing from moral pollution and corruption. There will never be any sanctification unless there first has been justification, in that order. So Roman Catholicism turns this around. Roman Catholicism says, you first have to be sanctified before you can be justified. You first, by your good works, you have to earn your way into God's favor. And so that justification comes at the end of sanctification. No, the tabernacle tells us the exact opposite. We first need to be justified. And only they who are justified, only they who obtain the pardon of their sins, they will also be sanctified. The one will flow out of the other. And what we see here clearly, that those two belong inseparably together. And why is that so important in our day? We have all kinds of people who claim to be Christians, who claim the forgiveness of their sins, but you don't see any evidence of a transformed life. You see no evidence of a renewed life. A congregation, that simply is not so. That's why Jesus said there will be many in that day, in the great day of judgment, who will claim to have been my people. And I will tell him, I never knew you. Because he said, you called me Lord, Lord, but you never did my Father's will. You did not live a life that agreed with that confession. And so it is until this day, is when God draws us to himself, when the Holy Spirit teaches us our double need, our guilt and our filth, he does so to bring us to a Savior who will deliver us from both the guilt of sin, but also the pollution of sin. Turn with me to Titus 3, please. Titus 3, verses 4 and 5, where we see a remarkable reference here to the laver. Remarkable, as a matter of fact. Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. According to his mercy, he saved us. Notice what follows. By the washing of regeneration. And that word washing in the original is the laver of regeneration. Right? And so in that sense, the laver implies that. The laver implies that the person who is there has undergone that internal change. Notice what follows. And renewing of the Holy Ghost. Notice the two belong together. When you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you will also be renewed by the Holy Spirit. Those two belong inseparably together. And that's why Jesus said, where that's lacking, where the evidence of that transformation is lacking, of that renewing of a person's life, that simply means that the other part is lacking as well. And so these two are inseparably connected in the life of the true believer. Turn with me to Ephesians 4, verse 24. Ephesians 4, verse 24. Paul writes there, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in what? In righteousness and true holiness. There you have the two again, together. Righteousness and true holiness. Justification and sanctification. And so, congregation, if you would ask me, what should be the fruit of our partaking of the Lord's table this morning? I'm going to put it very simply this way. Celebration should produce transformation. Celebration should produce transformation. Because unless that's the case, then we may have sat there, but that means there has been no real interaction with the Savior, who is the host of the table. Because it ought to be noticeable and observed by, especially who knows us best, it ought to be noticeable that we have been with Christ, that we've been in His presence. Our feasting upon that spiritual meal, our focusing on what Christ has accomplished on the cross of Calvary, that should become evident in our lives. It should result in transformation. And so, to wrap this up before we move on, so what this teaches us, the requisites, the requirements for fellowship with God are twofold: the claims of His justice and the claims of His holiness have to be met. And unless they are met, we cannot come into the presence of God. And then we see the beauty of the symbolism of what happened to Jesus after He had died. And the soldier comes and he pierces His side. And boys and girls, what came out of His side? What came out of His side? Just blood? No. Blood and water, you see. Blood and water. There you see those two remarkable benefits visibly displayed. Blood for the removal of the guilt of sin. Water for the removal of the filth and the pollution of sin. That's why 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, Paul writes these remarkable words when he writes to the Corinthians that Christ, by His Father, has been made unto you justification and sanctification. A double problem, and we have a double provision so that we can come into the presence of God. But that brings us to the structure of the laver. So we're told in very plain language in our text what the practical purpose of this laver was. So most commentators believe that it was a basin that would be filled with water. And boys and girls, where did the water come from? How were they able to refresh that water time and time again? Well, we know that the rock followed them for 40 years. For 40 years, water came out of the rock. Water provided by God Himself. And that's where they had their source of water that they could put in that wash basin. And most likely, some of the Jewish scribes, they said that there were actually 12 faucets underneath that the priests could open, the water would flow out, and then they could wash their hands and feet. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. There must have been some practical arrangements that they were able to do it. And we're not told what those practical details are. But what is very, very significant is what they did there. Let me say it again. Here it says, "For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not." That's significant. That they die not. And it says it twice. In verse 21 again, "So shall they wash their hands and their feet that they die not." And you know, congregation, when something is repeated, it's very important. And so what God was teaching them, that to Him, this is important, our unholiness, Our moral uncleanness is as offensive to him as our guilt. And so if those priests had ignored that, and they would have simply gone into this holy place without washing their hands and feet, they would have dropped dead on the spot. They would have made a mockery of the holiness of God. So what did those priests do with their hands and feet? This is also very instructive. Well, with their hands, they served God, and with their feet, they walked in the ways of God. But guess what happened? As they served God with their hands, those hands became very dirty. They were filthy. I mean, those priests, they were butchers. They were slaughtering animals all the time. And with their feet, they were always walking in the dust and the sand of the desert. They couldn't help but get dirty feet. They couldn't help but get dirty hands. And this is the powerful lesson. You see, even though we have obtained the pardon of our sins in Christ at the cross, at the altar, as we serve him, we still get defiled. We can't help but get defiled. That's true for us as office bearers, but it's true for every Christian. We are living in an environment where we are always exposed to the immoral filth of a sinful world. We're always rubbing shoulders with other sinners. We're living in a sinful environment. And even when we serve God, if only we could do it purely with pure motives, even then we get defiled. But God knows that. And that's why there's a laver. God knows that. That's why it says so beautifully in 1 John 1 that if we confess our sins, that he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins, the altar, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There you have again that double provision for our double need. But the beautiful thing is, congregation, that God is teaching Israel and the priests that even though we get defiled every day, there is daily provision, morning and evening. And so every single day, this is teaching us, every single day we must make use of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, a fountain is opened against sin and against uncleanness. And so God is saying, I know that every day your hands and your feet get dirty, but here is my provision. Come to my laver and wash your hands and your feet. And when you do, you may come into my presence. And you may come and commune with me. And you may have fellowship with me. The laver is made of solid brass or copper. We've seen that at the altar of burnt offering. And copper is the material that is used on the outside. Once we go into the sanctuary, it's all gold. But on the outside, it's all brass. Now, both metals point to the divine nature of Christ. But the brass and the copper in Scripture particularly refer to the fact that God is a God who will not negotiate when it comes to sin. That God is a God who will judge sin. And so the brass was a reminder of the fact that also their moral pollution was unacceptable to this God whose character is represented here by the copper and by the brass. And the obvious point was, in order to come into the presence of this God who cannot negotiate when it comes to sin, you have to deal with your defilement. You have to deal with your pollution. But again, the wonderful gospel is that in Christ, God has made full provision for that. And if there's anything we learn from all of this, is that God wants us to deal with Christ daily. That's why our forefathers often would speak of daily justification and daily sanctification. Every single day we sin. Every single day we are guilty and filthy, but God is saying, but I know that. But then come to me in my way. Come to me in my Son, in whom I have made full provision for your guilt and for your filth. Then it's also remarkable that the brass or the copper from which this wash basin was made from the mirrors of the women. The women who voluntarily surrendered their mirrors, mind you, they surrendered their mirrors in order for this to be built. So where did they get those mirrors from? From Egypt. And so mirrors in those days, if consisted of a highly polished piece of copper, polished so well that you could see a reflection of yourself. And so the Jewish women picked that up from the Egyptian culture. And you know that the mirror then becomes a symbol of human pride. The mirror is a place in which people stand and they fuss with themselves until they are finally satisfied with what they see. And then they walk away from it. And so, of course, that was very, very prominent in the Egyptian culture as well. In the Egyptian culture, just like in our culture, it really mattered what you looked like on the outside. It was very important in that culture to make sure that you were all spruced up so that you would meet the requirements of that culture in terms of what a woman should look like. But now the amazing grace of God. When Moses announces he needs copper, he needs lots of it, then these women, they surrender their mirrors. You know, you think of what Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. At this point, the service of God meant more to them than their mirrors. And so they surrender their mirrors. But there's a reason why Scripture tells us. Because you see, this gives us another picture of the Word of God. One commentator puts it this way, and I think he's correct. He said, that beautiful laver that was made of that beautiful brass on a sunny day when it was filled with water, when a priest would look into that laver, he'd see himself. It would function as a mirror. And see, the two themes wonderfully come together. Because how does this daily cleansing take place? How do we discover our moral pollution? How do we discover our failure? If we faithfully interact with the Word of God. Because if we prayerfully read the Scriptures, we're looking into a mirror every day. And that mirror will expose our filth. It will show us that our hands are dirty. It will show us that our feet are dirty. And it will teach us that therefore we need to be cleansed. It's also interesting that the Jewish rabbis always considered water to be a symbol of the Word of God. It all comes together, you see. It all merges here. Because how is it that God sanctifies us? How is it that he cleanses us? Well, he uses his word. He uses his word as a mirror to expose to us our defilement. But for what reason? In order that we would see cleansing. So in John 17, verse 70, what does Jesus pray? He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Oh, Father, sanctify my people. Transform them into a holy people. and use thy word to do it, to sanctify them. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5, please. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Verses 25 and 26. And that's where that you have that wonderful passage where Paul is instructing husbands and wives how they are to love each other, but making the application to Christ. And in verse 25, he says this: Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Here it all comes together. Washing, the laver, the water, the word, the mirror, it all comes together. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so what is the result of this? The result is this: that Christ teaches his people and teaches us that not only must we rely on him for our justification, we must rely on him for our sanctification. Not only is he the one who has secured the atonement of our sins, but he is also our sanctifier. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18, where we see another beautiful connection to what we're dealing with here. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, read carefully, we all with open face beholding as in a glass, that means mirror here, the glory of the Lord. And when those priests looked into that laver, they saw the glory of heaven, as it were, reflected in that mirror. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's it. So the Spirit of God leads God's people to look into that mirror every day, to deal with that laver every day. Every day, morning and evening, that's God's plan. That's God's design. He wants, you see, God wants us to live in daily fellowship with him. And that's the beautiful truth, is that God has made provision for us to live in daily fellowship with him. God wants his people to walk with him. And there is no reason why not. No matter how we stumble, no matter how we fail, no matter how we get our hands and our feet dirty, God is saying, turn to my word, turn to my son for your cleansing. And by turning to my son, and by again believing in him and trusting in him, you can come into my presence. And then I can receive you, because I've given my son for your justification and for your sanctification. And that's why the laver has no dimensions. Because there are no dimensions to the word of God. There is no dimension to the character of God. There is no dimension to the grace of God. Psalm 190, verse 96. The psalmist says, I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Think of the wonderful words in John 1, verse 14, a text that is quoted so much during these days. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The living word has become flesh. Oh, in this Savior, whose birth we are commemorating, God has provided everything. And that's what the Lord's Supper reminds us of. Everything. It is meant to encourage you, to encourage you to walk daily with this Savior. There is no reason why you cannot walk, why I cannot walk daily with this Savior. That's what God is teaching the people of Israel. That's what he's teaching us. That's why a study of this is so very helpful. Because And you may know, congregation, when I was a younger man, God used this more than anything else to teach me the fundamentals of the gospel. Because what it helps us understand is what God is after. It helps us understand how he thinks and what his goal and what his objective is. And so no dimensions, because in Christ there is an infinite provision for a people that mess up every day again. We cannot exhaust that laver. We cannot exhaust that fountain. In him is fullness of grace and of truth. God is able, in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And finally, the use of the laver. So for the priests, their ministry would begin by them being completely washed with the water that was found in the laver. So when they began their service at age 30, the first thing God wanted them to know, you are morally unfit to be my servants. You are unclean, and yet I want to use you. But in order for me to use you, you first need to be cleansed. And so they had to be washed completely. They had to be completely cleansed in order to enter into the service of the Lord. And that's why Christ, as our substitute, how does he begin his ministry? Exactly the same way. And John, who is the priest, the son of the high priest, he performs this Levitical ritual by baptizing Christ. Why? Because it was one of the requirements. In order for him to begin his public ministry, he had to be 30 years of age, and he had to be washed. He had to be cleansed. That's exactly what happened when the priests would begin their ministry. And so only by submitting to what God mandated would their service be acceptable in the sight of God. So in Hebrews 10 verse 22, the apostle makes a beautiful allusion to that, where he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That's what God desires for his people. He wants us to draw near to him with full assurance of faith. Why? Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Evil conscience. And believers deal with an evil conscience every day. Every day we deal with an accusing conscience. Every day we fail. Yet, when we come to God in his way, when we come to him, trusting alone in this Savior who has provided a double remedy for our double need, we can draw near with a full assurance of faith. That's what God means to communicate by means of the Lord's Supper as well. So this only happened to them once. This did not have to be repeated every day. And then, but thereafter, after this initial cleansing, their hands and feet had to be cleansed. That's why Jesus said to Peter, you don't have to be washed from top to bottom. All that has to be washed is I have to wash your feet. And when your feet are washed, you will be clean. And so it is with the believer. So in other words, that initial cleansing that takes place in regeneration does not have to be repeated, but it does not prevent our daily pollution. And so the priest that would finally end up by the altar of incense, where we will be ending up next week, who would stand before God and offering up the incense, who would be worshiping God on behalf of the people of Israel, was a priest who entered every day knowing that the guilt and the filth of sin had been dealt with in God's ordained way. And that's why he could stand before God without being consumed. And so that is the bottom line, congregation, of all of this. Let me say it again. Daily provision for daily fellowship with God. Because God provides for the daily removal of all pollution. We think of this beautiful promise in Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. There's a fountain opened. That's what the laver speaks of. A fountain opened against sin and uncleanness. Oh, my dear congregation, dear believer, you don't have to walk in darkness. You don't have to walk in darkness. Christ says, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me will not walk in darkness. John 8. And here we are. God is teaching this to the Old Testament believer. He's teaching them the fundamentals of the gospel. And if God made daily provision for a people that sin daily, but he makes daily provision in order for them nevertheless to come and appear before him, then is it not so today? Now that Christ has come to accomplish all of this. Isn't that what John means when he says in 1 John 2 verse 1, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's why the Puritans said, he said, for every time you look at yourself, you need to look 10 times at Christ. And we are inclined to do the opposite. And the devil is a master at making us do that. We look 10 times at ourselves, and then we miss Christ. No, they said, you, for every look you take at yourself. And what believer does not get discouraged? Sometimes we can be so bitterly disappointed with ourselves. But then for when we see how we have defiled ourselves again, perhaps no one else knows it, but internally, oh, that fountain of foul transgression that always bubbles up from within. We must take 10 looks at this precious Christ. And so what God is really after is the restoration of paradise. That's why we have a morning and evening sacrifice. Because that's how it was before sin entered the world. Every morning and evening, God met with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, and they would have communion. God would commune with them, and they would commune with him. And now God is teaching the people of Israel, on the basis of that bloody sacrifice, that points to my Son, who is the Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world. On the basis of the sacrifice of that lamb, I can meet with you every morning and every evening. And I can commune with you. And I can demonstrate my favor to you. That's why the people were anxiously waiting for Zechariah to come out. And he couldn't talk. He couldn't talk. So they didn't hear God's answer on that particular occasion. But that's what they were longing for. And then we read in Psalm 132 that the saints, they would shout for joy when the priest would come out and would give them a favorable answer. The Lord bless thee and the Lord keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and live. That was God's favorable answer every single day. And so, dear believer, don't live below your privileges. Don't live below your privileges. God has reminded you again this morning that for Christ's sake, you are accepted in the Beloved. And the devil lies to you. The moment we sin, he begins to lie to us. And he tells us, you're a hypocrite. And you think that you can go to God just like that? And he will try to turn us into a legalist, and he will try to persuade us that in order to be right with God again, no, only acknowledge thy sin, that you have sinned against me. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. For Hebrews 10 verse 14, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so we go into a new week. And may God grant that your reflection upon what he visibly communicated this morning, that will encourage you to walk daily with God. Let there never be a day that you do not begin by seeking him in Christ. Let there never be a day that ends without again seeking him in Christ. Because when you come to him in Christ, you will always find him ready to forgive, and a God of plenteous mercy. And so may God grant that it will be evident in our lives that we have been with Christ, so that celebration will result in transformation, and that we may walk with the Savior. Because God has provided a Savior who is complete, who has been made unto you wisdom and justification and sanctification and full redemption. That's why, if you don't know this Christ, how unbelievably poor you are, that you are of all men most miserable, because you have a double problem. You are guilty and filthy in the sight of God. And if you die that way, you will eternally pay the price. And eternally, God's wrath will burn against you, because that's what happens. That's what we're told in the text. Whoever came before God without having been cleansed, they would die. And you will perish forever apart from this Christ. But this Christ is still willing and ready to save you even today. This Christ is saying, sinner, come. I have made provision for your double problem. If you come unto me, I will in no wise cast you out. If you come unto me, you will obtain the pardon of your sins and the cleansing of all your pollution. Because in Christ, God has opened a fountain against all sin and against all uncleanness. Thanks be unto God for the unspeakable gift of his Son. Amen.